All right, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. We're talking about faith tonight. So, of course, we're going to Romans chapter 4. You can just leave your Bible open here. We'll go to, of course, to Genesis 15. But pretty much that's where we're going to be for most of tonight. Keep it simple. Let's just stick in this passage mostly. Romans chapter 4, Paul is talking about faith. And he's talking about salvation, the kind of faith that gets us to heaven. And that's, of course, what he's talking about as he walks through Romans. And here he's dealing, he's going to use the example of Abraham. Now, a lot of kids in the room here, a lot of you know the story of Abraham, right? Although I see kids that have been in kids club and we've gone through this story several times. We know the story. This is the story that we're talking about here when he's in the tent and he's doubting, hey, I don't have any kids and God, you promised me kids and I'm really old. And so what do I do, God? And God says, come out of your tent. It's the middle of the night. And he comes out of his tent and he looks up at all the stars in the sky and the amazingness of God's glory and all these stars. And you know, can you count these? No, right? And you know the story. He says, this is how many seed you'll have. But the key thing that we're going to talk about is what God says right after that. So you're going to have seed. That means this many children. You're going to have a family the size of, you know, you can't number them just like you can't number the stars. And no, you can't number the stars. When if you Google how many stars are there, you're going to see a very rough estimate. And that estimate has changed all the time every time we build a bigger telescope. So it's going up the next couple of years because we just built a bigger telescope. So we find out, oh, there's more stars. And that's just kind of like, okay, well, there's galaxies. We look at this one spot and there's so many galaxies. And maybe, it's a very rough estimate. We can't number the stars. We can't count them. And that's the point. God gave a promise to Abraham. Here's a family. You can't count it. That's how much I'm going to bless you, right? And what the Bible says is that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And that's what the Apostle Paul is going to talk about, because he's trying to convince people in Rome, thousands of years later, that they can be saved by believing in Jesus, even though they're not even children of Abraham. They don't have that promise of blessing and seed in the land and all that kind of stuff. And they haven't grown up following the law and the Ten Commandments. In fact, these are people that have worshipped false idols and done sinful things and all of this, and they're not keeping the Jewish law. Some people thinking, oh, you need to keep the Jewish law or you're not saved, and they're all confused. Many of them are Christians who have believed, but they're struggling. It's like, wait a minute, do I have to do this to get saved? Do I have to become a Jew to get saved? And that's what they were being told by some different teachers, and they were all confused. What do I do? And Paul's explaining salvation and just simply explaining this thing of faith. And if you look in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, Paul says this. He, talking about Abraham, giving this example of Abraham, he staggered. That means he didn't hold back. He didn't stumble. He didn't struggle with it. He staggered, not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. So be strong in faith. Wow, yeah, of course, he's Abraham. He's strong in faith. Giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded, totally convinced here, that what he had promised, which what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was counted, imputed unto him for righteousness. So he was counted righteous. He had a strong, his faith was not weak, but he was strong in faith. And we're like, okay, great. Abraham had a strong faith. Of course he did. He's the father of faith. Everyone thinks of faith, they think of Abraham, right? He trusted God to go out into a country. He trusted God for his future. He had a super strong faith. But Paul is saying that you're saved through faith just like him. That's kind of concerning. Do I have as much faith as Abraham? So is he really talking about us getting saved? Yeah, of course. Look at the next verse. He says, now it was not written for his sake alone. It wasn't just written so that Abraham would know, oh yeah, you're counted righteous. But it was imputed unto him. Again, imputed means counted. It was put on his account, right? The idea that he wasn't righteous, but he's counted righteous. It says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, died on the cross, right? And raised again for our justification, the gospel. So in case you're wondering, he's definitely, totally using Abraham believing God as the example for you believing God and going to heaven. So all you need is the faith Abraham had, Put that faith in God, and you go to heaven. But many Christians struggle with this simple question, do I have enough faith? Do I have a strong enough faith? He says, he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And then I worry, wait, have I trusted God, but I don't trust him enough? And many Christians, although they'll often not admit it, except maybe in counseling with a pastor or something, fight with this self-conscious, like, wait a minute, is my faith really strong enough? Maybe, did I really get saved? Did I really mean it when I asked Christ to save me? And they struggle year after year. Many Christians do. I'm not going to pretend there's not probably someone in this room right now struggling with this. Look, do I really have a strong enough faith? So we're going to ask the question, do I have enough faith to be saved? But more than that, sometimes we're not struggling with our salvation. Because in this story, also, Abraham is praying, and God answers his prayer. He's praying for children. God gives him children, eventually, quite a few chapters later. And not only that, he's trusting God to fulfill God's calling on his life. God has called him something big, and he's having to go out in faith and trust God. So along with asking the question, do I have enough faith to be saved? I need to ask the question, do I have enough faith to have my prayers answered? Wednesday night, we asked, are there any unspoken prayer requests? And hands went up all the way across this room. We have some prayers we are asking God to answer. And many Christians worry, I'm asking God for this, but am I not going to get an answer to that prayer because I'm not really believing? I'm just kind of sort of believing. You know, do I have enough faith? Jesus talked all the time about, hey, because of your lack of faith, why are you of so little faith? And do I not have enough faith? Am I going to pray and not have my prayer answered because I'm too weak in faith? And I ask the question, do I have enough faith to do what God has called me to? God called me to be a preacher. God has a calling on each one of your lives. Call it gifts that he's given you. Maybe God's called you in the area of teaching or in service. Or as a father or a mother. God's called you to future. There's some young people in this room, and God is working on your heart already. Even though you're young and you know God is going to use you as a teacher or a missionary or a preacher. But that takes some faith. And yeah, Abraham, he had that kind of faith. But do I have enough faith? Do I have enough faith to do what God's called me to do? Do I have enough faith to have my prayers answered, or they're not going to be answered because I'm not really trusting God? Or do I have enough faith to be saved? So this is a complex question, right? I mean, complex in the sense that we've made it complex. Christians have struggled with this. And many times Christians struggle because they have a wrong idea, not a biblical idea of faith. I'm so glad Pastor's going through this series Sunday mornings about Reformed theology. There are so many Christians that struggle with a very wrong definition of faith. You say, why? Definition of faith? That's really the issue? That's really the issue. They're thinking faith is this work, and we're going to glorify God more if faith isn't something that... we're going to get to that, but faith isn't a work. And they have a very wrong idea of faith, and it's the wrong idea of faith that is the foundation for all this false teaching. And there's other groups that say, well, I need to have, you know, I need to totally make the Jesus Lord of my life, and I need to totally surrender and repent of all my sins. And if I don't really do that, I'm not really saved, and I might have come and thought I got saved, and maybe I need to try getting saved again and again and again because I'm not really saved, and doubting yourself. Some thinking that faith is something I can have temporary, I can lose my salvation, and faith is something that, some, especially the cults, have completely redefined faith to faith being, you know, essentially some work that I do for the Lord, some kind of piety and unholiness. And we're completely lost in the weeds on this. I mean, this is just, there's so many wild ideas because it's something so fundamental. I mean, I think that's why when you go through the book of John, you notice there's the word faith doesn't appear anywhere in the book of John. So maybe that's to overcome some of our confusion of messing with the term. You know, he used the word believe all the way through. He that believeth on me. So just in case you're getting confused there, John doesn't use the word faith. But he explains it plenty. Obviously, the whole book is about faith, right? So man, why do we get so confused? Well, if I'm getting confused about something, if people have put weird ideas in my head, if my teaching is getting confused, the best thing to do is to go to the Word of God. And so tonight, let's just walk through the passage where Paul the Apostle, who very much understood this, is walking this through in as clear terms as possibly could be. And he's going to go through the example of Abraham, and he's going to clearly explain it in the terms of, do I have enough, what faith saves me? I want to see some attributes as we walk through quickly through this passage six attributes of the faith that Abraham had. And I think as you go through, we're going to see a pattern here that I think is going to help me if I'm really struggling with this question of, do I have enough faith? So number one, his faith was in God's work. His faith was in God's works, not his own works. His faith wasn't a work. So look at this at the start of the chapter, verse 1. The Bible says, what shall we say that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? He's talking to those people like, now remember, Paul, who's talking, is a Jew. He's a descendant of Abraham. So as pertaining to the flesh, it means he's a biological descendant. He's talking about Abraham, and that was a big deal, of course, to the Jewish people. They were descendants of Abraham. So what have they found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. But look, but not before God. Not before God. So this is a clear thing. We are not saved by works. His faith wasn't in, hey, I'm trusting that if I'm good enough, I go to heaven. Some people, that's their definition of faith. Yeah, I believe in God. I believe that he'll let me into heaven if I'm good enough. But that's not what the Bible's saying, is it? No, if he was justified, if it was him being counted righteous, if that was because he had done good works, then guess what? Abraham could say, look at me. I'm so good, I get to go into heaven. Of course, he doesn't. Not before God. Notice faith gives glory to God. So if you have anyone trying to twist your theology to say, if salvation is contingent on faith, that somehow gives glory to man instead of God, they haven't read their Bible. It's as simple as that. All the way through the Bible, faith doesn't count as a work, right? It says if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what shareth the scripture? It is quoting Genesis 15. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So if it was Abraham having something in himself that made him worthy of heaven, then God owes him heaven. Of course, God doesn't, that's not the case. It's not that God owes Abraham heaven, it's grace, right? So, but to him that worketh not, that means not doing something of myself that merits salvation, but believeth on him. Believeth on him. So it's not me working, but I'm believing on him. Notice that belief can't be, it's illogical. The sentence makes no sense if belief itself was a work or if belief itself somehow gave me glory, right? So if your idea of faith is something where you could brag about, look, I have more faith than them, you have a wrong idea of faith. Because the clear biblical definition of faith, if we're going to understand faith, we know that the conclusion we must come to is the more faith I have, the less I can brag, and the more it's about God. That's what faith is about here. So, but he that worketh not, there's nothing I've done to earn it, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. So Abraham's ungodly, but God's counting him as just, right? He had sinned, I've sinned, but now I'm justified by Jesus Christ on the cross, right? His faith is counted for righteousness. So God looks at his faith. It's like, okay, it's faith. But look, that faith is in God, right? So believeth on him. So he would have had whereof to glory, but not before God. And Abraham believed God, right? But he believeth on him, right? This is all about his belief in God. So look, God gets the glory because it's not Abraham's work, but God's work. Notice, he's in the tent, and he's concerned about himself. What am I going to do? I can't have kids. I don't have any heirs. I can't fulfill God's calling on my life is to be a father and to be the father of many nations, and we can't have any kids. I have no children. And God doesn't answer that like, oh, don't worry, Abraham. You can do this. Just wait a little more patient. I know you've got it in you, Abraham. You'll be able to have kids one day. Like this is you got. That's not what God says at all. God doesn't assure Abraham that he has what it takes. He gets Abraham to forget all about himself because it's not about Abraham. He tells Abraham to leave his tent. So Abraham is in his tent worrying about his problems, concerned that he isn't good enough. And God says, leave your tent. And where does he have him look? At the works of God. Abraham is worried his works aren't good enough, and they're not. And God doesn't respond to say, come on, you can do this. No. Leave your tent. Look at my works. So shall thy seed be. And then Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So it wasn't his work. Faith isn't a work. And now, of course, in the next couple of verses, he has David, quotes David in Psalms, saying the blessedness of a man whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Blessed is he whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered, right? So God is not counting us sinful because, look, it's not Abraham's works, it's God's. Look, my righteousness before God, it's not because I've been a good person. It's simply because Christ died for me. That righteousness that's counted is Christ's righteousness. He lived a perfect life, and I'm being counted perfect, even though I'm not, right? It's his work. So when it's faith that's counted for righteousness, it's faith in the righteous one. It's faith in his righteousness. Not I'm convinced that I've got what it takes. No, I'm convinced he's got it. He's righteous enough. He's done the good works. He can do the works. He can do it. I'm trusting him, right? Simple enough, right? Let's continue. Again, this is pretty simple. But there's nothing complex. It only gets complicated if we make it complicated. It's really simple stuff, right? There's nothing complicated yet, right? Romans verse 9, right? Romans 4, 9. Number two, we're going to say his faith was in God's status. So his faith was in God's works, not his works. His faith was in God's status, not his status. Now, this is an important thing to who Paul was talking about. So it's confusing, and some kids may not even understand what we're talking about here. But God gave a special covenant later, several chapters later, where he had a token of sanctification. He instituted, circumcision. And so, a special thing that God put between him to set him apart from all the other nations. Now, that happens in chapter 17, very important in Genesis 17. And Paul here is quoting from Genesis 15. Never is the sequence of the chapters more important than in this story. He is counted righteous in chapter 15 because of faith. And it's only in chapter 17 when he says, okay, I'm going to have a covenant between you and me, I'll multiply, and then he tells them and he establishes the thing. Why is that such a big deal? And Paul's going to make it a big deal. Why? Simply this. The people he was talking to, there were some of them that were Jewish, and they said, well, I am righteous, I get to go to heaven because my status as a child of Abraham, and because on the eighth day I was circumcised, we followed all the ceremonies, I'm a Jewish person. That status, right? And of course, in verses 9 through 12, Paul deals with this, right? Come with this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon this uncircumcision also. Like, is this only for Jewish people? People who have status of being children of Abraham? No, we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it reckoned? When did the story take place? Right, he doesn't have chapter numbers. It's chapter 15, not 17, right? It's basically what he's getting at here. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision, and being received as the sign of circumcision. This is later as a seal of the righteousness of the faith that he had earlier, not being circumcised. It's really simple. I know big words, you go through that, but the really simple thing about that is he's saying, listen, he was not a Jew yet, right? He hadn't yet gone through the ceremony. God hadn't set him apart in that way. And there's the very thing that they were counting on. I'm saved because of my status as a Jew, but he wasn't when God counted it for righteousness, and that's important. Many Christians today think, well, I'm saved. I must be a Christian. I must have enough faith because my parents were saved. I'm part of a Christian family. And it's that status that we can trust. And if Abraham wasn't, because he didn't have that status yet. He hadn't yet been set apart in that way. And many of the things we think of Abraham, his immense faith. By the way, look at the sequence Abraham, like he trusted God to bring his son back from the dead, on the top of the mountain. That happened way later, right? And it's very clear he's still struggling with faith at this point, right? So many of the things were like, oh yeah, Abraham and all this, that's later. He's just a guy without any kids wandering around in a land that's not his because God said to go there, and he trusts God right then. Essentially what Paul is saying is Abraham is still a Gentile at this point. And again, they're thinking, Gentiles, you can't. And again, we trust that status. And there are many groups within, obviously, the Catholic Church and many Protestant churches where they sprinkle the babies. Why are they doing that? Well, because, they circumcise babies. So we got to... right? And you're missing the whole thing. Well, I got to spread. Well, this will make sure they're saved. What if they die when they're... Hold on. I mean, the whole thing, point Paul is making is that status isn't what saves you. And he was trusting but status does matter. But he was trusting, look at this, in God's status. Abraham wasn't set apart. But God was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God was sanctified before him. His trust was in God. It wasn't in it'll get my fancy status. It was in God, right? Look at this. And the father of circumcision who are not of the circumcision, this is talking about Gentiles also, but we walk in the steps and faith of our Abraham he had at that time. Look at this. That in Genesis 15, again, going back to the Old Testament passage, right? Look at the very start of Genesis 15, right? So this is the passage he's quoting from, but look at how it starts before this whole conversation. Genesis 15, verse 1. The Bible says this, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, listen, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. In response to that, Abraham says, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Do you see what's happened here? The conversation is, don't fear, I'm thy shield, I'm thy reward. God is saying that. And then Abraham saying, what will thou give me, saying, I go childless? My status, back then, the status as a childless man was an enormous shame. That was, you have no future, you're not counted worthy to be the leader of a group or anything because you have no heirs, and so no one wanted to follow you. I mean, that was a big thing back then, a really big deal. And his status was, I'm childless. God said, are you going to focus on another? God, come out, look at the stars. I'm not unfruitful. Look at what I made. Right? The emphasis is on God. I'm thy shield. I'm thy exceeding great reward. And again, this focus on, look, I'm this. And again, whether it's you think I'm a Christian, as a Christian family, that's great that you're from a Christian family. But that doesn't mean you have enough faith to save you. Is your faith in the fact that you're from a Christian family? Or is your faith in Christ? Is it in my status of where I am, or his status as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world, as the Son of David? Where is your faith in? So his faith was in God's status. His faith was in, Lewis, we look at God's faith was in God's works. His faith was in God's status. Number three, his faith was in God's righteousness. Look in verse 13. We're still in Romans 4. It says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, right? For keeping the law, right? We think righteousness. We're thinking, oh, yeah, I got to keep the Ten Commandments, all the law. But hold on, the law that was given by Moses 400 years after Abraham. Abraham obviously couldn't have been righteous by keeping the law. It wouldn't exist for another 400 years. And that's the point. It says, nor to see through the law, but through the righteousness, look, of faith. For if they which are of the laws be heirs, then faith is void, and the promise made of no effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. His righteousness has come because he had a list of rules to show that, look, he wasn't righteous. Look at how many things Abraham did that when Moses gave the law, what Abraham did was totally wrong. Like, you know, marrying his half-sister, that was totally against the law much later. So if the law had been there, that would have been unrighteous. He didn't have that law at that time. So if it was through the law, then along comes the law. If he was righteous because he did all the things, then when the law came along, all of a sudden, boom, he's not righteous. But he wasn't trusting in his righteousness. He was trusting in God's righteousness. So the question wasn't, look, am I righteous enough, but is he righteous enough, right? And then verse 16, it says this, for it is of faith that it might be by grace. Some of the most important words in the whole Bible there. It is of faith that it might be by grace. This was the whole thing, like, when I may have said this before, but when I was a teenager, you know, pastor's talking about the whole Calvinism thing. I became aware of that when I was a teenager, and several of my friends, their family got into this whole Reformed theology thing, right? And then I was suddenly confronted. I never thought about this stuff before. And they're bringing up verses from the Bible I just never saw it that way. And I really struggled. And so I got the Bible, I got concordances, I got all these books, and I read through it. And I'm like, I got to know this. I can't just say, well, like the church I go to doesn't believe in Calvinism. So that, no, that wasn't good enough for me. I mean, what if the church I was going to was wrong and they were right? I needed to know from the Bible was right. And so I studied it through. And the point I landed when I finally, okay, I'm not wondering anymore, was this verse. Because the whole point is like, look, if it's conditioned on your faith, you know, it has to be that God chooses you. This is what they're saying, right? This is not in the Bible. God chooses you, and then you're regenerated. And now because you're regenerated, then he gives you faith as a byproduct of being born again, not the condition for being born again. That's actually what they teach, right? And so how do they twist they do, it's twisting, right? And this whole thing of faith, you know, like, oh, but the basic gist of their whole spiel is like, listen, you, by making it all about your faith, you're making yourself look good. And we're trying to make God look bigger. But then here, it is. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. So if it wasn't conditioned on faith, it couldn't be grace. Obviously, the thinking there over there is wrong. But look at this. It's by faith. Look, but I want you tonight to notice this, that it might be by grace. Grace is God doing it, not me doing it. So it's faith, and that faith earns me no merit at all. That faith wins me no bit of merit, because faith isn't a work. It doesn't count as a work. If it's by faith, then it is all of grace, and it's all of God, and he gets all the credit. Again, we're understanding it wrong if we try to twist it and think about it any other way. There's no bragging. Look, I have more faith than you, so what? Because it's faith, because it's Abraham's faith, then it's God's grace that's saving Abraham. Since his faith is counted for righteousness, he's explaining, that means he wasn't righteous, but his faith was counted for righteousness. Why? Because of God's righteousness. God's righteousness put on his account. It says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, that the primus might be, here's the next word, sure. Sure. To all the seed, all the children of Abraham, hold on, not of which are of the law, but also which are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So what it's saying here, everyone's sure, not just those who are legally descended from Abraham, but those who, like Abraham, following his example, believe in God. So it's all Christians. It's all of us. All believers. Look at this. It's of faith that it might be by grace. What is that going to result in? To the end that the promise might be sure. And I ask myself, well, if my understanding of faith and grace is correct, should I be sitting there living in doubt? Or if I understand this correctly, I ought to be sure. Reading this passage ought to give me confidence that I'm on my way to heaven, not worry that my faith isn't strong enough. So my righteousness, so his faith was in God's righteousness, God's status, God's work. Number four, his faith was in God's future. It wasn't trusting in it. Look at this. So the next passage says that there's parentheses here. Verse 17, as it is written, I've made thee the father of many nations. He's again quoting the Old Testament. Before whom he believed, even God he believed. Again, notice the emphasis. Notice the emphasis all the way through here. Are you starting to see this emphasis that we often just gloss over? We read through it. We're talking about, I got to have faith like Abraham. I got to have faith like Abraham. And we're reading through. And are you forgetting? Are you not noticing that in every verse, it's God, God, God all the way through? We're in verse 17, and the verses can't stop mentioning God. Look at this. He's like, yeah, he had this faith. Look, before him whom he believed, this is God, even God. This is what God does. This is what God, notice he's not talking about what Abraham did to have this great faith. He's trying to talk about the faith of Abraham. Paul is talking about the faith of Abraham, but he's not sitting there, Abraham, yeah, he had all this, and he had all this confidence, and he had this amazing faith, and it's because he had this super ability to believe that other people don't have, and this. He's talking about the faith of Abraham, but to explain it, he's just talking about God and what God can do. He says, God, even God, he believed in God who quickeneth the dead, that means like make alive, that resurrect people, right? And calleth those things which be not as though they were. God can say, let there be light, and then there's light. God can say, let the earth bring forth trees, and there's trees. And there's something that's not there. God can say, hey, it's there, and guess what? It's there. I was wondering, you know, we God cannot lie. And I posed this question. It was in a class in college, and they were talking about how God can't lie and the character of God and stuff like that. And I'm like, so God can't not lie. I was asking my college teacher this, like, is that an attribute of his character? Like, he's honest, he's truthful, or is that just because of his omnipotence? Can you imagine God trying to lie? Elephants are pink. The moment he said that, all elephants would be pink, and he wouldn't have lied. Right? You know, if God said the world is flat, the world would be flat instantly. Okay? You know, if God said, let there be light, there was light. So, I mean, I was being kind of facetious, you know, in the comment, but I mean, that really is the God. I mean, God, there's doubly God can't lie. I mean, not only is it his character, he is truthful, he is truth, but he's all powerful. He can say something that isn't, and it is. If he says it, it is. That's God. That's the God Abraham's putting his trust in. Are you starting to see where the strength of the faith is coming from? God, Abraham had this strong faith. But then he's talking about the strength, not of Abraham, but the strength of God. Where's the strength? Do I have enough strength in my faith? Where's that strength coming from? This is who he's talking. Look at this. Who calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope. Okay, what's going on? Okay, against hope. In other words, hope is that what you're expecting of the future. And the whole context of the passage is, here's what I'm expecting in the future. This guy, Eliezer Damascus, is going to be my heir because I have no children. So his hope was, I've got no future because I can't have any kids. And now we're old. And so that was hope. But against that, he believed in hope. The confidence, seeing the stars and believing, I don't know how, but God said that's how big my family's going to be. What the hope? What is the hope that he believed in? So we rejected that first hope. Here's the new hope, the new thing he's looking forward to, that he might become the father of many nations. Look at this. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Where's that hope in? That hope came from not thinking about, oh, maybe I can do it. Maybe I really, no. He saw the stars. His now hope was in God, not in him. So he was trusting in God's status, God's righteousness, God's future. Number five, his faith was in God's strength. Verse 19, it says this, and being not weak in faith, so his faith is not weak, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. This is a bigger problem biologically, if you understand the scenario here. This is a much harder one. You know, there's some really old people old men that can conceive, but after a certain point, it's not going to happen with women, right? The deadness of Sarah's womb, look at this. He staggered not. It doesn't just say he staggered not. It doesn't say he staggered not in his strength and resolve and faith. No, listen. He staggered not at the promise of God. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now in this verse, where does the strength come from? Does that strength come from Abraham? Boy, Abraham was strong. Or does the strength come from God, who he was believing? Notice this. He considered not his own body. His faith was this. I have to trust in God's strength, not my strength. And so, yes, if you are trusting in yourself, well, I'm a good person. I've kept the Ten Commandments. I go to church every day. And you're trusting that to take me to heaven someday. Then no, you don't have enough a strong faith. You don't have a strong enough faith to save you because you're not strong enough to save you. Understand this? The person that doesn't have a strong enough faith, it's because their faith is in something that's not strong enough. And if I'm trusting in myself, my own works, my own righteousness, then I do not have saving faith. You say, well, will my prayers be answered? Well, if you're saying God must answer my prayers because I'm such a good person, and I pray all the time, and I have a regular prayer time every morning, and I do this, and I just have so much of this faith, and I say such spiritual things, and all this, and therefore God has to. Is that faith in God, or is that faith in me? God's going to answer my prayers because he can do it, not because I can do it. And if I'm confident that somehow, God, please answer this prayer because I've been working really hard for this and I know I can do it. Is that even praying or is that bragging, right? The man that came in, I thank thee, I'm not as this other man, this publican, this sinner, you know, I do all this and he's bragging. That's not praying. And so, no, you don't have enough faith for God to answer your prayers because your faith is in something that is totally weak. And if Abraham was looking at what God called his life to do, his life's calling, if we look at what God is calling us to do, what God has in the future, and I'm trusting in my strength instead of his, I'm not going to do it. Look, there's a lot, but aren't there Christians that have we? Yes. Look in the, let's just one book of the Bible, just Matthew. Here's a few of the times when Jesus said that they had weak faith. But notice something about it. Look at this. This first time they woke him up, he was in a ship, right? They were about to sink. In Matthew 8:25, it says, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith to them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Yes, they had little faith. Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. So yeah, they had little faith. Strong faith, nope. Weak faith, little faith. But guess what? The storm still stopped. Yes, they had terribly weak faith. But they came to Jesus and said, Lord, save us, we perish. So why should we go, what's the problem? They got the miracle. So they did have enough faith in the miracle, but because they had little faith, what was his question? Why are you fearful? So if they had more faith, they'd go through the same storm, but with a smile on their face, like Paul the Apostle later in the book of Acts, who's I believe God, and he's let's eat dinner, let's enjoy this. The ship will shipwreck tomorrow, but we'll be fine. That's what stronger faith looks like. So yeah, they had little faith, but they had faith in God. And he had great strength. And they still saw the miracle. There's another, Matthew 14. And they saw the wind boil. Another sinking situation. Again, this is still in Matthew. This is another time. They saw the wind boisterous. And look, and he was afraid. This is Peter. And he's actually standing on top of the water at this point. And he sees the wind and he begins to fear, right? And he begins to sink, right? The wind was boisterous, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So yeah, Peter in that moment had weak faith. He had little faith. But he was still standing on top of the water. Jesus didn't say, oh, little faith, have fun swimming with the fishes. Blah, 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 blah. Oh, well, your faith isn't strong enough. Sorry, can't help you. Have fun. No, if he had more faith, he wouldn't have doubted. So boy, would there be a huge advantage to him if he grew in faith. Boy, he was being reprimanded for having little faith. But he said, Lord, save me, and Jesus saved him. You only need a little faith to get saved. In the end of the day, he was saved. Boy, it would be nicer if he grew in strength. Boy, a lot less doubt, a lot less fear, a lot more joy on his face. But he had enough faith because it wasn't his strength. It was God's. It was God's strength. That little faith was very strong. His little faith let him walk on water. Why was his little faith so strong? Because that little faith was in an almighty God who had all the strength in the world. And so I sit there and worry, do I have enough faith? I mean, so the faith that you have, as microscopic as it is it faith in Almighty God? So your faith is strong. It's strong faith. Look, we're going to get another couple more chapters in Matthew. Matthew 16, when Jesus perceived and said to them, O ye of little faith, why reason among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Right? This is another time they're called having little faith. Oh, Jesus was talking about the leaven of the Pharisees. He's talking about teaching a spiritual lesson. He's talking about not having false doctrine. And they're like, oh, we forgot to bring bread. He's all upset. He's going to be mad at us because we don't have lunch. We're going to go hungry. Forgot to pack my lunch. You never been there? Like, oh, I forgot. Oh, man, I'm in so much trouble. You know, pastor's going to read me out. You know, my boss is going to be so upset. You know, right? And Jesus said, do you not understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the seven loaves and the 4,000, how many baskets ye took up? These guys have little faith. They have very little faith. They still carted away baskets full of food, right? Because that little faith was in a big God. So the strength, his faith was not in his strength, but in God's strength. Look at this. Number six, finally, his faith was in God's promise. Look at this, verse 21, Romans chapter 4. Probably, definitely on my top few favorite Bible verses of all time. Come back to this time and time again because this solves the problem of us misdefining faith and that faith being, oh, this nebulous thing. Maybe it's this kind of spiritual energy. I mean, some people even get to this and you see this maybe on TV preachers or something and they're treating faith like it's some kind of magical energy that you have. You know, oh, you know, you don't have enough faith. I have more faith so I can do this faith healing thing, you know? You know, like it's some kind of magic energy and like in a video game where you drink the potion and zoom, your character has like strength and now he can shoot all the magic. That's literally how some people see faith. You know, some people just have more of it, some people don't, you know, like talent or IQ, you know, like, oh, well, you know, some people are just smarter, they can, you know, this people just have to have more faith. All kind of weird. We can get really confused if we don't understand this. This verse just makes it so simple. It doesn't get any simpler than this. This is what faith is. Being fully persuaded, like totally convinced. That's all it is. Like persuaded means I'm convinced of something, right? If I try to persuade you, I convince you. And then once you're like, okay, you win, I'm convinced, that's it. It's not complicated, right? So being totally convinced, right? Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. There it is. There's the analysis of the whole thing. Faith is just, are you convinced God can do what he said he would do? You see how that gives all the glory to God? He's the one doing it. It's his ability to him do it. I've decided to be convinced of it. I'm persuaded. Of course, anytime someone tries to persuade you, you can reject that. You say, well, not if they have really good reasons. No, even if you have very good reasons. You can argue with someone with perfect logic and good reasons, and if they decided they're going to be set in their ways, they won't be persuaded. So it is your choice. You can choose not to be persuaded. But faith is not difficult to get. Totally convinced God can do. And so look, he had lots of growing in faith to do. Because in the very next chapters, he starts like scheming and conniving to maybe I can get a second wife to try to, like, oh, what happened to that faith? Look, at that moment, he didn't understand it. God said, I'm going to give you children like the stars of the sky. And he was convinced, he didn't see the path. He didn't know how it was going to happen. He just knew God could do it. And he was convinced, you know, God said he would do it. And I guess he can. And that's it. We ask the question, do I have enough faith to save me? Do you think Jesus can save you? That's the actual question. Well, yeah, he can save me. There it is. All you have to be convinced of is that fact, that he can save you, and that is faith. Right? We're still like, do I have enough faith that he can save me? Well, can he save you? Oh, yeah, he can save anyone. Well, there you go. If your answer is he is able, then I have faith. We say, well, can God answer? Oh, yeah, I'm trying to pray, and I'm praying, and this must be something wrong. I must be doubting somewhere deep in my heart. Can God answer that prayer? Well, yeah, he can answer that prayer. Well, there you go. That's faith. That's what faith is. Faith is that we keep trying to focus on ourselves when it comes to faith. So easily, I get there. Then we start all worrying about it. Oh, maybe I don't really have enough faith. Maybe I can't do it. The answer is to step out of your tent and to look at God. Let me leave you one more analogy, and maybe this will make it make more sense. So imagine, you know, you're walking along a pathway and you come to a bridge. Now, if it's a rickety old bridge that looks like it's a rope bridge and it's twisted, I think that's going to drop me to my death. A nice solid bridge. Well, maybe I'm afraid of bridges. I walk up to that bridge and I'm like, oh, you know, I saw that video of that ship crashing into the bridge and it collapsing, and now I'm afraid of bridges. No. You won't step onto the bridge or cross the bridge if you don't have faith that the bridge will hold you up, right? So you go along your journey and like, I'm not sure, I don't know. If I start stepping out there, am I going to doubt myself? You know, I don't know if I have enough faith to walk across the bridge. Right, so imagine this. You know, I've been on this journey. If I just had more faith, I'd walk across that bridge. I got to work on having more faith. So when I sit down here and I start meditating, all right, have more faith. You know, maybe I do some kind of deep meditation, you know, across my life. You know, okay, faith, summon the faith. Okay, maybe if I just say something over again, I believe in bridges. Bridges are strong. Bridges, I can do this. I'm sitting there trying to work myself up, get some more faith. You know, oh man, I still have struggles. You know, maybe it was my childhood. Oh, I'll call a counselor. I need professional help. You know, I sit down. Time to sit down with a counselor in their office. And okay, can you help me? Yeah, tell me about your childhood. Oh, you know, when I was a kid, we walked across a stream and I slipped off a log and fell. And ever since I've had this terrible. Oh, this is deep. We got to work on your psyche. You have deep in your psyche this thing that's it's blocking out the faith. And so we're going to, we're going to have to meet every week for the next, 2 years, $400 an hour, and we're going to get all this counseling. And I'm going to keep getting this counseling, and we're going to work through all your issues of your childhood and fix your faith and stuff like that. And so I'm going through this, and it's been 3 weeks, and I'm sitting here and I'm doing my meditation exercises, and I'm reading through my list of things to build more faith. I need more faith. Come on, faith. And I'm like this. And then Pastor Wallace walks up and they're like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm trying to get enough faith to go across the bridge. You know, okay. Have you looked at the bridge? Have you looked under the bridge and see how strong the steel girders are? Well, no. I'm trying to work on getting me some more faith, because that's just the problem is I need more faith. Have you seen how thick that concrete is? You know, have you called the township to ask them how often they do maintenance checks? Have you noticed how many semi-trucks drive across that bridge? Have you, look, in the 3 weeks you've been sitting here, you could have walked under the bridge with a flashlight and checked every bolt for yourself to make sure they're still in place. This whole time you've been trying to build faith in the bridge by looking at yourself. Look at the bridge. Look at the little plaque that says, you know, it's built in this. Oh, look at this. You know, look at the history of it. Who built it? What engineering firm? You know, there's 1,000 things you could look at if you really wanted to know if a bridge was going to hold you up that you could look at. And you're just sitting here kind of, aren't we that way with God sometimes? Oh, I don't know if I have enough faith. All right, I gotta have more faith. I need more faith. I need more. Look at God. If you want more faith, it's faith. Look at this. In God. It's faith in God. So if you want more of it, look at God. Start reading his word. Hey, you want more faith? Start looking through. Oh, look, Abraham, he trusted God. Oh, it worked out great. Gideon, oh, look at that. Hey, look, we just start going through the stories. Look, talk to other Christians. Hey, it's not hard to get faith. But if you're focused on your, I'm worried, I don't have enough faith. Did I really believe? Did I really mean it when I got saved? Do I really mean it when I pray? Where's the focus on that? Right here. Instead of on him. If I want more faith in God, I just need to learn more about God. I need to talk to God. Hey, God, how, oh yeah, you can deal with, okay. Look at his track record. It's not hard. I mean, it's all through the Bible. It's this piece of cake, right? Like the man Jesus talked to, his son had been since a childhood in this terrible condition, filled with this demon, and Jesus said to them, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway, this is the smart dad, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. It's not hard when you focus on him to have faith in him. In John 20, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing ye might have. It's written right here. You want to believe? Start reading. Stop introspecting. Do I really have faith? Do I not? Faith in God. Look at it. We ask the question. Is my faith strong enough? But the right question is God strong enough? And if the answer is yes, then that is faith. I have faith. Faith is answering that question in the affirmative. Is God strong enough? Yes, he is. That's the only question you need to ask. So do I have enough faith for God to answer my prayers? Is God strong enough to answer my prayers? Oh, maybe, I don't know. Well, let's look at the scriptures. Wow, there's Joshua asking the stunt, telling the sun to stand still and it stops. There's Jesus asking for Lazarus and he comes back from the dead. Wait a minute, I think he can answer my prayers. So when you get to the point where the answer to that question is yes, then you have faith that it takes to get your prayer answered. It's not super complicated. It's just, we got to remember, it's not me having some attribute of faith in something. It's simply faith in God.